John chapter 9 is where we will be today. John chapter 9. I want to welcome everybody again to Grace Community Church. It's good to see you and to have you with us today to worship. We are in a long season of the Gospel of John. I don't even remember when we started. It's, I see a note. I've got it written right here. 28 sermons ago, you do the math in terms of months. And we've made our way to John 9. I want to thank Michael Kelly, who from the first part of John 9 last week gave us some very helpful insights into suffering and into how suffering is a window through which we can see the work of God. If you weren't here last week, that is online. I encourage you to listen to it. It's a wonderful message on suffering. Today, we're going to continue with the rest of John 9. We're going to take this sign, the sign of Jesus healing, the miracle of Jesus healing a man of his blindness. And we're going to look today at the spiritual significance. That's what makes it a sign. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus gives new eyes so that we can see and have spiritual sight and see him as the Savior and be transformed like the man here to come to a place where we believe and worship. John 9 is a journey. The whole chapter is a journey from the miracle of healing to its significance for spiritual reality. Really, we could say John 9 is a journey from one miracle of the body to another miracle of the heart, sight to sight. So let's take that journey. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." And they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go wash, go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" The parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see." And they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that someone opened a man's eyes born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. This is God's word. You may be seated. Jesus gives spiritual sight. Jesus gives new eyes. And in Jesus, we see a Savior. With these new eyes, before Jesus, we are led to believe and we are led to worship. And that is the true restoration of the human soul, to become a worshiper of God. May the Holy Spirit perform that miracle of granting spiritual sight to the eyes of the hearts among us today. May we see with these new eyes who Jesus is and the realities of his kingdom. Now, depending on how you count, what we just read is the sixth of seven signs in John. Some say it's the seventh of eight signs in John. But everybody, however they count, says that the last sign is the raising of Lazarus. And this is the next to the last one. What's a sign? We've said over and over throughout John that a sign is a miracle with meaning. So it's not just a display of power. If you're watching an illusionist do something and you say, Wow, that's great. Where's the next one? Oh, that's amazing. Oh, that's neat. But you walk away and you say, that doesn't mean anything to me. A sign in the Gospel of John is Jesus performing a miracle that has meaning. It's a display of power, but it's revealing something of spiritual significance. And we still read the miracles of Jesus as if they don't have a point to them, or if the point is the miracle itself. But really, they always point to some spiritual truth. This one is about sight, and it's about seeing spiritually. This one is about internal eyes of the heart being opened so that we are led to believe and worship and follow Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, what we could do, I read a long chapter there, but what we could do is take verses 1 through 7. So if you've got a Bible or you're looking at it on a device, you can just look at the first seven verses there. We read those. That's the miracle itself. And then you could just skip over everything and go all the way to verse 35, where Jesus picks up talking, and we would get the point. The point is this. Jesus gives sight. In Jesus, we see the Savior. And with these new eyes to see Jesus as Savior, we come to believe in Him and we come to worship Him. So that you could get that point. But the Lord gave us everything in between. The Lord gave us this interaction that goes on between the miracle and Jesus telling us what it means. It's an interaction between a man who's healed, the neighbors who are watching and talking to him, the Pharisees who interrogate him, and his parents who get pulled into the whole scene. It's an interaction between these people and how they're going to respond to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And so what we're going to see in the response is that Jesus, when he comes as the light of the world, he does have an enlightening effect on people. The man came to see, but you know what else? Jesus has an exposing effect on people. Because when he came into the world, hearts were revealed as unbelieving. Jesus has a judging effect. Because when Jesus came to the world, into the world as the light of the world, he becomes the standard by which the human heart is judged. When Jesus came into the world, he had a dividing effect. There were many who said he is of God, and there were some who said he can't be of God. He broke the Sabbath. But all people are called to respond to Jesus. And in doing so, it is revealed what is in the heart. So the whole chapter needs to be considered. And that's what we're doing this morning. Three parts. First, what happened? Second, what was the response? And third, what's the significance of what happened and of the response? So first, what happened? Well, Jesus healed a man. Michael did a great job taking us through the first seven verses last week. We'll just hit the high points here. But the bottom line is Jesus healed a man of his blindness. The man was born blind. The disciples asked the question. They're asking a question about the nature of sin and suffering. Verse 2, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the assumption is that there's a sin that had a direct line to his blindness. As Michael pointed out last week, we know that there is, in a sense, sin behind all brokenness in this world because, generally speaking, the curse of sin is in this world. And sometimes a specific sin leads to a specific event or a specific suffering. But not all events of suffering, not all situations in our lives are the result of specific sins, and we know that. In this case, Jesus said it was neither this man nor his parents. So the man nor his parents did anything sinful to cause the blindness. The blindness was the result of brokenness in this world. But Jesus did say that the work of God is going to be displayed in this man and through this man's blindness and through his healing. The work of God in this man, through this man, the work of Jesus during the day, verse 4, is to give spiritual sight. That's the work of God. Yes, it was to heal the man physically at that moment. But the work of God for which Jesus came, for which he went to the cross, and then sent the Holy Spirit, is to give spiritual sight. So that people can see that Jesus is the Son of God and by believing in Him have eternal life. So the man is healed physically, which is a miracle, to point to a spiritual purpose, which is to give sight, which is another miracle, but that's the sign element of it. That's what happened. He was healed. Second, what was the response? Well, it was mixed, wasn't it? We see in verses 8 through 11, the response of the neighbors. They know him. They've seen him. He's the guy that's been begging for money because he couldn't work. And so they want to know, is this really that guy? Well, he looks like him, but we're not sure. Well, he is the guy. The guy says, I am the guy. Well, how were you healed? Where's the man who healed you? So just full of questions at this point. It's like a show. You know, it's a spectacle. They don't know what to do with it. So what do? Verse 12, they bring him to the Pharisees. That's the only response we see recorded by the neighbors. actually doing something is they took him to the Pharisees. But they won't be able to give such a hands-off approach forever. In time, everyone has to respond to Jesus. The second group are the Pharisees themselves. Now, two things are mentioned in 14, verses 14 through 34. Pharisees and Jews. And it seems to go like this, okay? The Pharisees are a specific group of religious leaders. And when it uses the word Jews, it's referring to all of the religious establishment together, the Pharisees and others. The two phrases that describe their response are this. Verse 16, they were divided. And verse 18, they did not believe. They discussed among themselves about the healing on the Sabbath. Now, at first, they're not even discussing the fact that a blind man who's been begging all of his life since his birth got healed and now doesn't have to beg anymore. It's kind of like, who cares? It happened on the Sabbath, and that's the big deal. So they're really focusing, fixated on this. And there's a division among them. And it tells us that they began to question the man. It's more of an interrogation about healing, the healing, and about the man who healed him. And they say in verse 17, what do you say about this man? They question, they interrogate his parents. Is this your son? How is he healed? The parents knew what was going on. They knew, verse 22, they knew that there was a threat. If they say anything positive about Jesus, if they confess Jesus in any way as being from God, then they can be expelled from the religious nature, the religious tradition, the religious involvement of the community, the synagogue, the temple, they can be expelled. So what we have here is religious leaders already agreed that they're going to expel anybody who says anything good about Jesus. Their minds are already made up. Why they're questioning it so they can intimidate people. It's a display of hardness of heart, pride, unbelief, power, and intimidation. And the parents know this, so they say, well, go ask him. We don't want to get kicked out. And so verse 24, once again, they go to the man. Now, the man who has found his sight, in verse 25, also found his voice. I hesitate to take any pleasure in that part, although I heard some of you laughing as I was reading it. So we're going to read it again for purely informational sake, not for delight. Listen to what the man said in verse 25. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I told you already. You're not listening to me. Is it that you want to be a disciple of Jesus? They reviled him. You know, you're a disciple of him. We're of Moses. They've already said we're of Abraham. Now they're saying we're of Moses. They're clinging to the past, not seeing Jesus. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man, that's the man who's been healed, answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And he spoke the truth. Finally, some truth is spoken here from a man who's had an experience with Christ. But what do? Verse 34, they cast him out. Now that word cast out, you know, this is what Bible scholars do. They ask questions like this. Is that an informal casting out? Like, get out of here for the day? Or is that an official, formal casting out, as in you're excommunicated? And there may be some disagreement, but most would say this is formal. This is official. They have expelled the man. They have excommunicated him. But why? What did he do? He testified about what Jesus did for him. He testified about the power of Christ. And for that, he's expelled. And they're divided, these religious leaders. They do not believe. They've acted in the most ignorant, we could say proud, but you know, the longer I live, the more I want to insert the word fearful. Because that's usually, there's an element of fear that's usually behind what looks like arrogance or even ignorance. They act, though, whatever the motivation, in the most sinful way possible. They have rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they are rejecting and expelling anyone who has anything good to say about Jesus. The man is cast out. Now, what's interesting is that Bible commentators have pointed out this, that there is a blessedness in being cast out, because there the man becomes open to Christ. And there Christ finds the man. And so we come to the response of the man himself, verses 35 through 38, and it is the response of belief, of worship. Jesus finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, Son of Man's an interesting title. It can be a bit confusing because we say all the time, "He's the Son of God." Why Son of Man? As an Old Testament figure, most notably in the book of Daniel, he's a divine human figure who is going to come. He is promised that he will have rule and he will have authority over all the nations, over all the earth. He's the Son of Man who is a Messiah. And the Jews believed he was coming, and he did. But at this point, Jesus asked the man, verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Now, I want you to pay attention to what's happening, because the miracle is going to happen. We've seen the miracle of healing. It's a sign of what's coming, but the miracle is about to happen. It's a very significant thing. Verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That is a miracle. Revelation has happened. Not the book of Revelation in the end of the Bible. A revealing has happened. Regeneration is happening. The man is born again. Confession is happening. This is a miracle. Verse 37, "The Son of Man is speaking to you. I am he. You see him." The Son of Man is Messiah, Savior, Lord, and God. You see him with your eyes. Now think about it. The man was blind. Jesus says, "You're seeing him now." So there's the first healing. But he's also saying this, there's a second healing. You are seeing him with your mind, with your heart. He's a twice healed man. And as the man is seeing Jesus, and Jesus is revealing himself to Jesus, something is going on here. The man is being regenerated. He's being brought to spiritual aliveness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus doesn't understand what it means. He doesn't understand how you can spot that. And as we watch this man respond to Jesus, this is what it looks like. This is how you spot it. In this moment of speaking to Jesus, he is made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that? Verse 38, "Lord, I believe." That confession of his mouth is evidence of a heart faith. And he worshiped him. He is healed of his spiritual blindness. The eyes of his heart are open. He sees in Jesus talking to him the revelation of the Son of God. He confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And he becomes a worshiper. That's a miracle. It's the miracle of grace. He's now a truly restored man. His soul is alive, reconnected, rightly related, worshiping his Creator, his Savior, and his Lord. Played out before our eyes right there is the very nature of salvation. That's what it looks like. God revealing, the spirit renewing, the heart believing, the mouth confessing, and worship. This man, this human, created in the image of God, this human being, I want you to think of this, the next time you drive down the road and see someone standing on a corner. I want you to think of this the next time you see the person driving the car next to you who looks like they are light years away from ever having to stand on that corner. A human being created in the image of God, born blind, has not only been given physical sight, but his soul has come alive. And he's now a worshiper of his Creator, a worshiper of his Savior. We long for that. We pray for that. Every human has dignity. This man had dignity before he could see physically or before he could confess Jesus as Lord. He had dignity because he was created in the image of his God. But he was fallen. He was born in sin. There is a sense that they were right to say that about him. They didn't mean it that way. But of course he was born in sin, like we all are. We all have need of a Savior. And Jesus is before him, opening his eyes. Jesus is before him, calling out of his heart. Repentance and faith. And there's a human being now restored to his Creator, believing in his Savior and worshiping. It's the most powerful miracle of all. Every day, if you're a Christian, every single day, thank God for revelation. Thank God every single day, if you're a Christian, that he has come to you and he has revealed himself to you, because without that you would never see him. Every single day, thank God that the Holy Spirit opened up your eyes, that you can see in Jesus Christ your Savior, that you can repent and believe. What's the significance? Verses 39 through 41, the last part where Jesus finally then turns to the general truth that he is pulling out, that he goes back to that miracle at the beginning, and he's now pulling out the general truth, the sign nature of it, the significance of it. If we went back, we would hear Jesus say in verse 5, I am the light of the world. We would hear Jesus say in verse 4, the works of him who sent me, that is God the Father, is to give light, to enlighten, to give sight, to get to the spiritually blind. The work of God being displayed in this man. If we go back and look at verse 3, Jesus said it's that the work of God would be displayed in this man. Now we see the work of God that is being displayed in this man. It is that this man has gained spiritual sight and faith and worship. There's the significance. The significance is that Jesus gives sight. The significance is that Jesus is the Savior, and that with new eyes to see, standing before Jesus, we can believe and worship and follow. But there's more. There's more, because it says that the effect, verse 39 to 41, says the effect of Jesus coming into the world as the light of the world is judgment. For judgment I come into the world, Jesus said, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Judgment. What does that mean? Spiritual blindness and spiritual sight, or we could say life, or death and life, are judged by Jesus. Judged by how a person sees and responds to Jesus. When it says he comes for judgment, it means that the judgment of a person's spiritual life or death is based on what that person does with Jesus. We use the term spirituality. Spirituality is not judged or determined without Jesus. Being spiritually alive is judged or determined by Jesus in relation to Jesus. What one does with Jesus Christ is the standard, is the judgment as to whether or not that person is still in blindness and lostness and remaining in the guilt of sin, or in sight, in salvation, and under no condemnation. All of that depends on how we see and respond to Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, which means that's true for the world. It's true for the whole world that Jesus came into the world, and therefore Jesus is the standard of judgment. The response to Jesus is the standard of judgment as to whether a person is lost or not, blind or sighted, spiritually speaking. That's what it means for him to be the light of the world. He's the standard of judgment, as well as the one through whom people of the world come to know God. He is the way of salvation. His death on the cross has made the way, and faith in him is our way to God. Verse 41 tells us, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And what that means is that the coming of Jesus has the effect of giving sight or of confirming blindness. The coming of Jesus into the world has that effect. Those who are spiritually blind, in need, and who know it. These are the blind he's talking about in verse 41. Those who are blind may see and have no guilt. Those who are blind and know it, those who admit their blindness, those who are humbled by their blindness, those who call out for mercy to God, to have spiritual eyes to see, to trust in Christ, those are the people who receive sight and no longer have guilt for their sin. But those who say, verse 41, those who say that they see, meaning they already see. They have no need of a Savior. They have no need of the salvation that Christ has to offer. They do not see Jesus rightly, nor do they believe, nor do they worship, so they remain in the guilt of their sin. They are confirmed in their blindness. Jesus gives spiritual sight and light and life. And that is the meaning of the miracle. That is the significance of this sign. So, let's close with these exhortations. First, don't miss Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Jesus is the whole point of this healing. Second, don't be defensive. Don't be defensive when you hear Jesus tell you that you're spiritually blind and that you remain in the guilt of sin. Don't let pride keep you from Christ and send you to hell. Everyone is in this account of blindness. Everyone. We're all this way. Let's don't be defensive at that. Third, similar to what I just said, accept the verdict. We're blind. We're in sin. We're guilty. Accept the verdict. I think this is fourth. Thank God for showing you this. Thank God for telling you this. Thank God for bringing to you the gospel that tells you you need something and that He will provide it. You need to be saved and He will save you. I've stopped counting. These aren't numbers, sorry. Whatever the next one is. Humble yourself. Receive. Cry out for mercy. Believe. Say, Lord, I believe. I know that we must be given new eyes to see. I know that. We must, by the work of God, be granted the new eyes to see. And I have pleaded with God to do this today. And at the same time, we should be now pleading with each other to believe, to repent, to turn, to trust Christ. He must do this, and we must do this. And finally, worship God. He worshiped Him. That's what it says of this man. He worshiped Him. It's a summary statement of a man who was healed. He worshiped Him. It's the whole new life. It's placing yourself first and foremost in relation to God. First and foremost, you're placing yourself in relation to God and saying, through Jesus Christ, I am reconciled to Almighty God and I will worship Him. This is what matters. Everything flows from it. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today.